a word of wooing and a word of warning. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says we'll get from God today as our study of the Old Testament book of Isaiah continues on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwartz, your host, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. Now, before we begin, I want to thank you, those of you who've written to tell us how you've benefited from our time in this interesting and important book. We've loved receiving your letters and emails. And for those of you who haven't contacted us yet, well, today is your time. Pick up that pen and sit down maybe in front of that keyboard today, won't you? There really is no better way to affirm what God is doing in your life and encourage others in their walk than to share it. And that's why we want to hear from you today. To give you a little inspiration, maybe to start that letter, let me share a few that we've recently received. This first one is from an enthusiastic listener named Edgar. I'd like to thank you for this wonderful program. You don't know how much you've blessed my life. I'm a pastor of a small rural church, and it has helped me a lot to better understand the Bible so I can teach it on Sundays and throughout the week. I also have encouraged church members to listen as well. The conversations that we've had about the Bible have really expanded, and my heart is overflowing as we become a church who love His Word. May you be blessed for this tremendous work. Isn't that a great letter? And thanks for sharing the exciting things that are going on in your church, Edgar. May you all be blessed as you study together. Next, we've got an email from a listener named Marcia. I've been on the Bible bus for 18 years, like many of your listeners. I was scrolling through the radio stations for something appropriate to listen to while I commuted to work every day. I was saved as a child, have always been in a good church, but I didn't spend any real quality time in God's Word. When I heard Dr. McGee's voice, it attracted me to the program. I listened, and soon after ordered the notes and outlines. I was committed to the full 5 years, but when it ended, I quickly realized how much I still didn't know. So I continued. Praise God for your program. I'm a member of the World Prayer Team and support your program monthly. May God continue to use you to spread the gospel throughout the world. Well, thanks so much, Marcia. Thanks for faithfully joining us each day and for your prayers and your financial support. You know, the Bible bus wouldn't keep rolling without the help of friends like you. What's your story? How is God using our time in His Word in your life? Well, you know that we'd love to hear from you, so why don't you email your letter to us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or if you prefer to mail, you can send it to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or you can always post your message on one of our social media pages you'll find Through the Bible on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing things that you're teaching each one of us through your word. Speak to our hearts today. Wherever we live and wherever we are listening, help us to hear your voice clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, if you now have your Bible and you have it turned, I'm sure, to Isaiah, the 50th chapter, and we put in the day at verse 5. Now, let me say that we have in this chapter the reason for the rejection of Israel is actually Israel's rejection of Christ. And God the Father states the reason for the rejection of Israel, and that we saw in the first three verses. And then God the Son speaks concerning His humiliation, verses 4 through 9, and then God the Holy Spirit suggests that man trust the Son. And He says here in verse 2, or probably I should pick up again at verse 1 as we went over this rather hurriedly last time. The Lord says at the end of that verse, "Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." That is, God makes it clear that it is their sin that brought about their rejection. Now, verse 2, "Wherefore, when I come, was there no man? When I call, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver?" And the very specific sin for which God set Israel aside is stated here, their rejection of the Messiah. When he came, there was no reception of him at all. And there was no man to welcome at his birth, no one to receive him when he began his ministry, and they rejected and killed their Messiah. Now, Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, put it like this in Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now they have rejected their Messiah. And God makes it very clear that it's on that basis that they have now been set aside. And we saw last time as we closed that that marvelous fourth verse is really one that ought to make every church member today who is not reading and studying the Word of God, it ought to alert him. In fact, it ought to alarm him. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That's the way this verse 4 begins. And he continues, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Now, he's not talking here about speaking as the learned, but hearing, which means he was studying the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, you want to know what he did? They say for the first 30 years, he was a carpenter. You've only told half of the truth when you've said that. The other half is he studied the Word of God. And therefore, you have here this very tremendous statement. Now, if he needed to study the Word of God, what about you and what about me? I think we need to get with it, and I must repeat it. Because I'm already hipped on this subject anyway. This is my hang-up, and I can't think of a better hang-up than right here on this matter of the Word of God. My friend, the greatest sin in the church today is not this or that. The greatest sin is the ignorance of the Word of God and the lack of study of the Word of God. It's nonsense today to say, oh, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe it's God's Word. I'll defend it with my life. And then never study it. My friend, if God has spoken between the pages of Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22, then somewhere between that, he's got a word for us. And if it's God speaking, we ought to listen to him. Now the Lord Jesus, here in this section, he speaks of his humiliation. And in verse 5, he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Now, this speaks of his crucifixion. I don't have time today to go into detail, but you'll remember back in Exodus, the 21st chapter there, the very first 6 verses of that chapter, it told about a servant who wanted to become a permanent servant. He would back up against a doorpost and put his ear up against that doorpost. And through the lobe of the ear, why, the owner of that man would run all through it. That is, make a hole there. And he could wear an earring after that. And I'm convinced that he had one there that indicated that he was a slave forever to the man. Now, the reason he would become a slave is because he'd taken a wife while he was in slavery and sold himself. Now, he can never go out himself because he's bound now. Now, the Lord Jesus came down to this earth, and his ear was not digged. The psalmist says that in Psalm 46 and 8. But Hebrews 10, verse 5 and 7 says, a body hast thou prepared me, and that body was digged upon the cross, and it refers to his crucifixion. Now he says in verse 6 here, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And this was literally fulfilled. And that is the reason that Matthew and Mark and John, all three of these Gospels, record the fact that he was spit upon, he was scourged, and how he was buffeted, and how he was smitten. This is something that we might pass over, but this was something that was spoken of him literally fulfilled. Now I drop down to the third division here, where God the Holy Spirit suggests that men trust the Savior and trust the Son. And verse 10 here, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his word. You have here a wooing word. The Holy Spirit speaks a soothing and imploring word to trust and rest in God's servant. Now he turns from that here and gives a warning word in verse 11. Listen to this. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Now, we had the wooing word. Here is the warning word. This verse is in contrast, sharp contrast, to verse 10. There is the wooing word. He implores them. But here it's the warning word. And the warning is to those who walk in the light of their own fire. A man said to me some time ago, he said, McGee, I heard you on the radio. I disagree with you about salvation. He says, let me tell you what I think about it. Well, he was ready to build a fire and wanted us both to sit there and try to warm by his fire. And I knew that it was a phony fire, that it would give off no heat or light either. And so I just said to him, frankly, I don't mean to be ugly or rude, but I don't want to hear what you think, because what you think and what I think is quite meaningless. It's what God said. And we need to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. Now, when you and I reject him, who is the light of the world, then we generally walk in the light of our own little fire down here. And there's a warning. You're going to lie down by that fire in sorrow. And it means you're eternally lost. Now we come now to chapter 51. And I have labeled this the alarm clock chapter of the Bible. Here the nation Israel has a place in the past and future purposes of God. Now this has been recounted again and again. And may I just repeat this, because God has repeated it here so many times. You see, sections like this are passed over today. You don't hear much about a chapter like the chapters we've been looking at. They are very unfamiliar. I have quite a few letters from folk that tell me, why, you're moving in an area I never was in before. I didn't know these things were in the Bible. Well, friends, you can't go into this section without recognizing that God has a purpose for the nation Israel just as much as he has a purpose for the church and for you and for me. Now, this alarm clock here is given to us because in this last chapter, that last verse concluded with a warning. And you and I might come up with the amillennialist interpretation. God doesn't want us to have it. Because we may say, well, the nation Israel has been set aside permanently. And where it's even mentioned, it doesn't mean Israel, means the church. And God says this too many times for him to mean the church. If he meant the church, somewhere along the line, He'd have said, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I mean the church and not Israel. He makes it very clear he means Israel, and he means exactly that. Now, what he's saying in this chapter is that God has not set aside the nation Israel permanently. And this chapter precludes any scintilla, a suggestion, or theory that God is through with them. Just as Israel had a past, and it began with a very small beginning, just today they're small and set aside. This doesn't mean God's forsaken them at all. I use the figure of speech of a train. God is running through the world, I think today, a twofold program. One is expressed in the word, yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that's a train that's coming through, but right now it's on the sidetrack. Now, God has brought out on the main track of bringing many sons home to glory. That's the church. Now, that train's going to come into the Union Station on time. Now, when that is concluded, God will bring out on the main line the program with Israel and the Gentile nations then on the earth. And that one's going to come through on time also. Now, I have a friend, I tell him, because he is all millennial, and he's a dear friend of mine, I tell him, I said, you've wrecked that train that's on the sidetrack. And when God's ready to bring it out on the main line, why, you don't even have a train to come out on the main line. Well, he does. He didn't wreck it, just put it on the sidetrack. And he makes it very clear that he wants to wake us up. And actually, God's timepiece, as we've remarked before, it's not B-U-L-O-V-A or G-R-U-E-N, but it's I-S-R-A-E-L. That's God's alarm clock. And when that alarm goes off, you can be sure that God intends the world to wake up. And Paul put it exactly like that in Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, will you notice? We have here in the first three verses the origin from past history of the nation Israel. And then we have the outlook for the future from verses 4 through 16. And then the outline of present conditions verses 17 through 23. Now let's look at that. In the first three verses here, he says, hearken to me, ye that fall after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look under the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye were digged. Now, that hearken to me, God turns on the alarm. And he says here, to every sincere heart in Israel that longs to be righteous and desires to know God, he says, wake up, hear me, I have a plan. Now, he says in verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, God says, I called Abraham when he was over in Ur of the Chaldees in idolatry, and look what I've done through him. Now, I want to move in your heart and life. This is the origin of this nation. Now, we have here the outlook for the future, verse 4. Hearken unto me. Here we go again. He's trying to wake us up. And he's speaking now to Israel. Hearken unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. O my nation is Israel. And he says, my righteousness is near. Well, righteousness is Christ. He's been made unto us today righteousness. And then he speaks here of the isles, verse 5. The isles, the islands, that is, shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Now, the arm of God, as we'll see in Isaiah 53, is his salvation. And the islands speak of all the continents where there were men at that time. And God says, I have a salvation, will be sent out to them. This is a tremendous section. Verse 9, listen to him here, awake, awake. And what he's saying here is, wake up and put on strength the arm of the Lord. That's God's salvation. In Isaiah 53, to whom is the bared arm of the Lord revealed? God wants that bared arm of redemption in Christ revealed today to a lost world. And therefore, he is sending out this message that that bared arm will deliver Israel in the future. Verse 11, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Now, friends, Zion is a geographical location on top side of this earth. We need to understand that God means what he says here. And verse 14, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fall, for I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Just as he brought their fathers from the ends of the earth, he intends to bring them. And that's exactly what Jeremiah says. He says in Jeremiah 23:8, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whither I driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And he makes it clear here that they'll no longer remember the deliverance out of Egypt. Why? So great will be the deliverance in the future. Now, friends, you just can't set this aside. And God is shaking you and says, wake up, wake up. And he's still going to say, wake up. And now in this last section, the outline of present conditions of the nation Israel, sinful and desolate. But I ought to tell you something. Verse 17, he's shaking you again, friends. Listen to him. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, wrung them out. And all you have to do is look at that city today. I'm very frank to say, that old city of Jerusalem holds for me no desire to live there or to go there permanently. I would never want to live there. And it was the favorite spot of David, and it's God's favorite spot. You see, he's yet to make it beautiful. He's yet to bring them there. And he says, wake up, O Jerusalem. I'm going to make you the great city that he said he would. Verse 22, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. God says, I'll take that cup of judgment away from you. And now I'm going to bless you. How can you say that God is through with the nation Israel? Why, even poetic justice demands that after all of these years of judgment upon this land, this city, and this people, that God will bless them and that God will get the victory. That's what he's trying to tell us here. And if you don't see it, oh, my friend, will you listen to him again? Awake, awake, wake up. Wake out of sleep, because knowing the time, it's high time to wake out of sleep and say that a lot of Christians today should wake up and get going for God. This is a great day in which to live, my friend. The most exciting time in the history of the world is now, N-O-W. And you know, I belong to the now generation. Now it's high time to wake out of sleep. Until next time, may God bless you, my beloved.
Well, if Dr. McGee's message didn't wake us up today, I don't know what will. Studying and sharing the Word of God has never been more important than today, don't you agree? It was Dr. McGee's vision to take the whole Word to the whole world, and I think that he'd be unbelievably surprised and overwhelmed by how this ministry continues to grow today. But we've got more work to do, don't we? There are still millions of people who don't have access to God's Word and have yet to hear the good news about our Savior, Jesus Christ. To help us reach them, we need your faithful prayers and your support. So please consider joining our World Prayer Team or supporting Through the Bible's ministry of spreading God's Word by visiting us at ttb.org or calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, our five-year journey on the Bible Bus, of course, continues tomorrow as Dr. McGee shares with us some important information on how we can talk about the death of Christ with others. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.